in the Gospel of Matthew, and we left off last week seeing the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ, and all the while that he was sharing his love and his mercy and his grace, there were people that were standing against him. And the Pharisees were becoming more and more belligerent and more accusatory, if that's the right word to use. But they, the more that Jesus shone and the more good deeds that he did, the more they became opposed to him. And so you could see that there was a great dividing line beginning to happen in the ministry of Jesus Christ. At some one point, we saw that they wanted to take him. And so it says here, when he knew it, Matthew 12, 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And we know that Jesus withdrew from there, but the multitude still followed him. He withdrew from there because it was not yet his time, as we saw. We saw the gentleness of who Jesus Christ was and how he was like a bruised reed he wouldn't break and smoking flax he would not quench. And the people became more and more amazed. And so we find that when one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw, all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Could this be? And that was a title that was used for the coming Messiah, the Savior, because it was predicted in the Old Testament that it would be a descendant of David who would be the Messiah or the Redeemer. And this only enraged the Pharisees even more. So when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." It's another name for the devil, a derogatory name. And they said, "Okay, this has gone far enough. The way that he's doing this is that he's doing it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." In other words, not only are they saying that Jesus has a demon, but that he is completely, totally influenced by the worst demon of all, by Satan or Lucifer himself. He's completely under the control of Lucifer. That's quite an accusation, isn't it? To me, it's an accusation that was completely unfounded. But I tell you that the gospel does bring a division. It brings lines in the sand. At some point, it'll bring a line in the sand as to which side we will be on. We will be on the Lord's side, or will we not? And you know, it doesn't matter sometimes how much truth is given. Sometimes it doesn't matter how much evidence is given. When people's minds are made up, sometimes they're just made up. Isn't that the truth? I mean, the evidence can be in, but and they were, the evidence was in with Jesus Christ. Here he was doing all of these miracles, and then he was casting out demons, and they just said, "Okay, this is, you're doing this because the devil's doing it." So Jesus gives them some logical answers. It says he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Does that make sense? Is that reasonable? He says, listen, he said, if I'm kicking out my own devils, I'm not doing a very good job. I'm going to destroy myself. I can't work. If I was working for the devil, if I was under the devil's control, I wouldn't be casting out demons. What would I be doing? Trying to possess more people, right?
Yeah.
So he says, you're not making any sense. It's not even logical. I want you to know that the Christian faith is not illogical. It's a logical faith, and it's an evident faith, and it's a powerful faith. Some people say, well, faith is just... but they use the word blind faith. You know, the Bible never uses the word blind faith. It says it's evidence of things not seen. Just because I can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. We breathe air every moment, and I can't see air. Can you?
No.
But is it real?
Yes.
Yeah, you can put you out in outer space for a few minutes, and you'll be looking for it, wouldn't you?
We don't see the wind, but it's there.
But we see the effects of it. And so faith is not, in a sense, a blind faith that doesn't have any foundations to it. It is as real as anything else, or more real, because what we are believing in is the very person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the reality was in front of them. The miracles were happening, but their response was, he's doing it by demons. And of course, Jesus gives a very logical answer. And then he says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Because there were a group among the Pharisees that were involved in casting out demons. And he said, if you're saying that casting out demons is the devil's work, then your own sons are doing the devil's work too. So what was he doing? He was shutting them up. He was taking away their argument, saying, listen, your argument is totally illogical. It doesn't make sense. But he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Great blessing had come to Israel. The people who dwelt in darkness had seen a great light. Jesus was in their midst. The promised Messiah, the creator of the universe, had graced this tiny little country with his very divine presence, manifested by his teachings, which we saw, which were so powerful, and by the miracles that he did. And not only that, his very person, his persona, his character. Never did a man speak like this man. And here he is in their midst, revealing the glory of God, the person of God, the power of God, the passion of God, and they were rejecting it. My goodness. When light is given, ought we not to respond to it?
Yes.
Oh, how important it is to respond to light when it is given. Because if we reject the light that we see, when more light comes, we'll likely reject that too. And these Pharisees were increasing their judgment upon themselves as more and more Jesus was revealing who he was. They were becoming more and more belligerent and more on the attack. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And Jesus uses an illustration about a strong man who owns a house. And he says this, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house. Now what's he talking about here? How come he's talking about somebody robbing a house now? Pardon me?
Strong man is Satan.
Okay, strong man is the devil. And the devil has people in captivity. Right? He's talking about casting demons out of people, right? So the strong man is the devil. And he has people in his house. And he has them under his control. And there's nothing that they can do about it. They are bound. They're caught. There's the goods. So what does have to happen? In order to rob the strong man's house, what do you have to do? You got to bind the strong man. You've got to be stronger than the strong man. So someone greater, someone stronger has to come along, bind up the strong man, and then he can rob his house. And Jesus was saying, listen, I'm stronger than the strong man. And I'm binding him, and I'm robbing his house. And friends, that's what he's done for you. You are caught in the strong man's house. You didn't have to be demon-possessed. You just had to sin and be of the devil. The Bible says whoever commits sin is of the devil. Okay? Well, that covers quite a few people, doesn't it? And so here I am, bound in the strong man's house, and I can't get myself out. I can't undo the devil's powers or the devil's chains. He's stronger than me. But thank God, Jesus Christ has come, and he's come in to a situation that is impossible by human standards, caught in the captivity of sin, caught under the devil's power. The Bible says in 1 John that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. We all sing, he got the whole world in his hands. We're talking about the Lord. But the lost world is in the hands of the wicked one. But Jesus has come. And through the power of the cross, he has bound the strong man. And he is rescuing sinners out from under the strong man's nose. And the devil cannot stop him. I'm so glad that my Jesus is more powerful than the devil. He's not in league with the devil. He is absolutely on the other side of things, but he's more than on the other side of things. You know, sometimes we have the Chinese philosophy of yin and yang, which has the idea that one is equal to the other. One balances out the other. It is not yin and yang with the devil and Jesus. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. A greater has come, someone more powerful. And praise the Lord that that's the case, because if it wasn't, it would be a crapshoot whether you'd get saved or not. But it isn't that. Whether the devil beats Jesus this time and Jesus beats the devil next time, no. Jesus is victorious. The Bible says that he has defeated principalities and powers through the cross in Colossians chapter 2. So my hope is found in Jesus Christ, and that he rescues. But the problem was the Pharisees weren't seeing this. And so instead of coming in and saying, whoa, this is the Son of God, we want to get in on this. We want to be with you, Lord. We want to be part of what you're doing in building the kingdom of God. They stood diametrically opposed to it. And so in reality, while they were saying that Jesus was being controlled by a demon, what was the reality? They were. What a tragedy. How much blindness. When a person is determined to walk in their own sin and go their own way, and if you look carefully, you'll discover that the Pharisees were so concerned about their political position that they were willing to ignore the truth. Listen, when Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't deny it. The guy was walking around. He had been dead. He'd been dead for days. And here he was walking around. So what did they try to do? What did they decide they wanted to do? Anybody know? Marie?
Everybody kill Lazarus.
Yes, well, let's get rid of Lazarus. Let's get rid of the evidence. Now, is that crooked? That's crooked, isn't it? It's not, oh, they didn't just quite get it. It was willful. And we're going to see what the consequences of that kind of willfulness can bring. And it's a tragic consequence. Jesus says a verse that I spoke on a few, maybe a month or so ago, from earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. He who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And I remember asking you, are you a gatherer? Or are you a scatter, because you're one or the other. Jesus says, listen, if you're not with me, then you're against me. I don't want to be on the against side, because actually, a good word for that is I'm an antichrist. I'm against Christ. That's what antichrist means. So he says, if you're not with me, then you're against me. In other words, he says, there is no neutral ground. There is no homogeneous blend. But well, Jesus is all right with me, but so is Buddha, and so is Muhammad, and so is this, and so is that, and it's all one big hodgepodge thing together. It's not the case. You want to say something?
And also, they had so much power as Pharisees. They were very, very, very powerful. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to lose that power.
That's right. That was
very,
no question.
Very jealous of them.
It was a political thing. It was to keep political power.
Yeah.
Absolutely right. And so he gives this profound statement. And you know, I find the second half of that statement is so challenging, because he says, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. In other words, not only if I'm with Jesus, what was Jesus' passion? It's to gather. It's to gather in. It's to the harvest, to go out into the harvest field, right? That's his passion. And if I'm with Jesus, where should I be? Gathering with him. Again, if Jesus is with me and I'm with him, my heart is to be reaching out and gathering. Being in a place where, Lord, can I bring others to Jesus? Can I bring others into the kingdom of God? Can they be brought into the light? And so he says, but if you're not gathering, then you're scattering. And that is a powerful statement. He doesn't say there's three kinds. There's the gatherers, there's the scatterers, and of course, there's the ones in between. You know, they're with Jesus, but they don't gather. Is there?
No.
No. If you're with Jesus, then you're gathering. If you're against Jesus, then you're scattering. It creates a line. It puts a line that says, Jesus says, listen, it's one side or the other. And these guys, these Pharisees, were trying to say, no, it's a, you know, you're doing this by the power of the devil. He says, listen, I am the strong man. I am diametrically opposed to the devil in his work. And I am rescuing people out from underneath this. And if you're not there with me, then you're with him. So make up your mind where you're going to be. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this, as Joshua was faced with attacking Jericho and moving forward with the children of Israel, he said this, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I want to be a gatherer, and I trust you do too. That means all the way with Jesus, not part way, but all the way. Because dividing lines will come. As time progresses, God will bring us to a place where either we're going to trust him or we'll reject him. And here he says a very strong statement here, which shows the end result of people who scatter, the end result of those who refuse to accept the light that has been given to them. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. What's he saying here? Isn't that strong words?
Yes.
That there is a sin that cannot be forgiven in this life or in the one to come? I remember years ago, a man called me in tears, lived in New Brunswick. And he called me. He said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And he was broken. And I said, well, let me tell you something. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be broken. And you wouldn't be calling me, wanting to make sure that things were right between you and God. You see, the unpardonable sin is the rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and of judgment. If I reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit,
I'm feeling guilt.
I can never be saved. Because I won't want to repent, because I can't repent, because I need the Holy Spirit to repent.
Right.
You see, the Pharisees were being exposed to the work of the Spirit of Almighty God. And Jesus was pointing out, he says, if you reject the ministry of the Spirit of God, you can't come to me. You can't be saved. If you're going to attribute the work of God to the devil, where can you go from here? How can you be saved? Because only the ministry of the Spirit of God can cause us to be saved. When the Bible says you must be born again, it's being born of the
Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit's work. And so the unpardonable sin in this sense is this blasphemy against the Spirit of God will not be forgiven, men. It is that I utterly reject the Spirit's working. And so I identify, in this case, they're identifying the Spirit's working as the devil's work. Right? And they were, so they had abandoned, they had looked away from any possibility of God being at work. Now, nobody judges another man, I can't, as to whether someone has gone to that far that they have rejected for the last time the working of the Spirit of God. I can't judge them. Say somebody has gone there. But I can warn people not to go there. Can't I?
Yeah.
I can warn them the danger of it. And that's just what Jesus was doing here. He was warning them of the danger that they were in. Of having rejected the word ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if they reject his ministry, there's nothing left. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to Christ.
If a person before they were saved, or it was somebody who was with them listening to them, and they, which happened to me not that long ago, actually last year, and they cursed God and the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Yeah.
Now that person yet can be saved.
Yes, that's why I said God knows the judgment, the heart. I tried to run as far as I could from God. I said wicked things about God. Some of it was in ignorance before I was saved. But as God exposes the truth to us, we're held accountable to respond to it. But there does come a point or a time in someone's life where they say no for the last time. And there'll never be another. That can happen. And in that case, there's no more light. Light has been rejected for the last time. And it's a solemn warning. I remember preaching in Marguerite years ago. And I was actually preaching on how sure a person can be of being saved. And in doing so, I went to the hardest passages, the passages that people try to say, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. And I preached, part of it was from Hebrews chapter 5. And as I was preaching through that, there was a young man in there, and he was listening, and he had been taking an interest in the gospel. But I preached that, listen, while you have the light, respond to the light. If you need to be saved, then get saved now. Always now is the time of salvation. Because I said there can come a time, and I use that passage to say, there can come a time when you've heard for the last time. And there won't be another. So I didn't know it, but the poor guy went home and he was in the jitters. And by Monday morning, he called me. He said, is there a chance of us getting together? I said, I'll be right down. He told me later, he was so surprised that I came right away. Because it's an urgent thing, isn't it? I came right away. We went into the scriptures together. And he said, that struck him, it just thundered, that he realized, I need to accept Christ now. Now is always the time to put my trust in Jesus Christ. There's no point in hanging around on the edge, is there? Because if I hang around there too long, I just might go on the other side of it. There's a dividing line that's real. And that's why Jesus says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He says, listen, I am not interested in the good and the bad all mixed up together. Either go this way or go this way. Either be a gatherer or a scatterer. Either be for Christ or against Christ. Don't try the middle ground. You know that Jesus hates lukewarmness so much that it makes him sick. It makes him sick. That's what he said.
He said in Revelation, I'll spew ye out of
he said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's really what he was saying. Lukewarmness. That's what it makes him sick. God wants people who are hot. And that's what Jesus said. I want you hot or I want you cold. I don't want you lukewarm. Make the tree good or make it evil. One or the other. What are you going to do? Lord, take me. Take all of me. Lord, take every part of me. Remember when Jesus was washing Peter's feet and Peter says, no, not so, Lord. I'm not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Lord, you can take my feet, you can take all of me. Right? He freaked out. He said, okay, God, you can do it. You can do whatever you want with me. Oh, that we would have that heart, that willingness to say, Lord, you can do whatever you want with me. All the way with Jesus, friends. That's what God's calling us to. Because the other way is you're going to be vacillating between two opinions. And that's no place to be, because Jesus said, look, go. It's one way or it's the other. Those are pretty straight lines that he's drawn, isn't it? Pretty severe in that sense. And now, he turns up the heat a bit. And he says, brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes. So much for meek and mild Jesus. You bunch of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Because the words give evidence to what's in the heart. So he challenges them. And he tells them just the way it is. Oh my goodness. Here's the one who's doing the miracles. Here's the one who calms the sea, the raging sea. Here's the one who is the Son of God with power. And all the evidences are in. And he calls this guy's a bunch of snakes. If it was me, hopefully if it was me, I would say, whoa, I better check which side I'm on here. I better really check which side I'm on. And that's what he wanted. He wanted them to see what side you're on here, because you're either for or against. And so he tells them, listen, what's coming out of you is evil, not good. And he speaks there that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't say, well, you know, I just talk this way. Listen, if your mouth's a sewer, there's a reason for it. The reason why a mouth is a sewer is because there's a sewer inside. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now, if something good's coming out of your mouth, it's because there's something good on the inside. That's not unreasonable, is it?
Well, that's fact.
That's fact. And so God is saying, listen, don't think that you can say whatever you want and not be held accountable for it. You will be held accountable for it. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. Man, that means I must take care of what comes out of my mouth. But the only way I can take care of what comes out of my mouth is that my heart is changed. Because if my heart is changed, then Jesus is in my heart, and he's ruling my tongue, which the Bible says is, can be a deadly evil. If he's ruling my tongue, then blessings come out of my mouth. Truth comes out of my mouth. Right judgment comes out of my mouth. But if I, in my flesh, am allowing my tongue to rule, then what comes out is going to be gossip, slander, bitterness, hatred, envy, strife, cursing, bitterness. God says, don't fool around here. You got to know where you really are. You have to know that you're on the right side of things. But he says, I can tell you there's some evidences. And you guys aren't having it, he said. You don't have the evidence. Instead, you're in danger of being eternally damned because of your conduct. But the conduct's wrong because the inside is wrong. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need a new relationship. And when that happens, then your mouth changes. Then your tongue changes. And everything about us, of course, changes by the grace of Almighty God. So some of the scribes and Pharisees answered. This was their answer. After all that he had said to them, after he had laid it on the line, and did he lay it clear enough? Wasn't it clear enough? Didn't he say, look, this is far enough. You're going too far. You're rejecting the ministry of the Spirit of God. You're calling good evil and evil good. The consequences are devastating for you. You need to wake up to the reality of this. And so, what do? Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What did that mean? Were they genuine?
No.
How come they weren't genuine? Why do you say that?
They needed that proof. They wouldn't believe him.
Okay. Well, what's another reason?
They had ample proof.
They had ample proof. Was he not showing them signs?
Right.
Were there not signs all in front of them?
Yes.
He had done all these signs in front of them. Multitudes were healed. And what does he say? What do they say? Show us a sign. Do you think that if he had done another sign for them that they would have believed?
No.
No. Show us a sign. We want to see a sign from you. And he gives them an answer. He said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he says, the sign that I'm going to give to the world is my death, my burial, and of course my resurrection. That's the sign I'm going to give to you. Now, he actually had given them great signs, hadn't he?
Yes.
But none of them were going to satisfy them. He knew that. And so he says, I am going to give you the ultimate sign. I'm going to give you a sign that's far above all the healings, all the miracles, even the raising of the dead, and that is my death, my burial, and my resurrection. Just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the earth, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he says, then the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Using the Old Testament, and he speaks about a city, that Gentile city that was full of wickedness, so much so that God sent Jonah, a prophet. He said, go to Nineveh and tell them I'm going to destroy it. And Jonah didn't want to go. He was reluctant. And so God had to use certain circumstances, read it for yourself in the book of Jonah, to get him there, which included swallowed up by a fish for 3 days, vomited out on the shore, and then he had to go up and start preaching to this city. And Jonah was disgusted. And he preached to the city. And what happened?
They repented.
They repented. They weren't Jews. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have all the... But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And guess what? Jonah was disgusted. He preached through the city and told them all to repent. It's all going to come crashing down on you. And then he sits up in the city and he's waiting for the destruction to come because he had preached it. And because the people of Nineveh repented, God spared them. He spared them. He was full of mercy. He was full of grace. And Jonah is up on the hillside mad. He was waiting for the fireworks and they never came. Because he didn't know the heart of God. But that's another story. But here it says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But he says, a greater than Jonah is here, and you're not repenting. The Ninevites knew little, but they responded to the light. You know much, and you're rejecting the light. That's something. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment. This is the queen of Sheba from Egypt. She'll rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. He says, don't you see? I'm here now, and you're rejecting me. Oh, how foolish you are. Because someone greater than Jonah, someone greater than the queen of Sheba is here. And so he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of the man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. What's he saying? He says, listen, you can get cleaned up and you can look good. But unless you take me on the inside, unless you come all the way, you're going to end up worse off than you were before. A little bit of religion, a little bit of outward cleansing. Even if you got all the demons out of your life, he says, he gives you a picture of an unclean spirit comes out of a man. He says, even if you got things straightened around, you get your house all in order, if you don't have the right person come in, which is Jesus, then things are going to end up worse in the end. That's why he says it's all or nothing. That's why there's no fooling around here. That's why I need Jesus Christ to take over my whole life. Not a little corner, not a little bit, but the whole thing. And to give him the full sway to come in. You see, the demon comes back and says, I got put out of here, but nobody's come in. No one's come in. I'm going to go get seven buddies. We're going to move in. And the things are worse in the end. But if Jesus comes in, the one who binds the strong man, the one who's greater than the strong man, can the demon come back? No. Can he bring seven other buddies with him?
No.
I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Friends, a lot of people, they talk about, you know, I got to get this out of my life. Listen, your life does not consist of getting rid of things, bad things. Your life should consist of receiving good things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Kind of like, if you take everything out of your life, let's just say nature abhors a vacuum, is that the word? If I take something out of my life, something else got to come in, right? So, say if I take booze out of my life, well, something has to replace that. It better be Jesus. If it's not Jesus, it could be even worse stuff. Well, there's worse things than booze. There's things that'll put us in hell, like bitterness and cursing and all the things that we find listed in the scriptures. I need Jesus to come in, and I need him to come in and take over the whole shebang. All, every bit. All of it. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Men say, so shall it be for this wicked generation. You can piddle around getting rid of certain things, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is me, and you must be with me, in me, and for me. And I'm going to quickly just give this last section here in Matthew 12. And Matthew, the Spirit of God inserts this part to help us to understand clearly what he's getting at. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. One of them said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they're seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to one who told him, "Who's my mother and who are my brothers?" So, genuinely, his real mother and his real brothers were outside. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary and Joseph had a family after Jesus was born. They didn't have relations until Jesus was born, but they had a family. And other passages talk about his brothers, and they talk about his sisters as well. And so he had a real family. And they were outside, and the multitudes were all around. And then somebody sends the message, "Your mother, your brother, they're outside. They want to talk to you. They want to speak with you." Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't go and talk to them, but he wanted them to understand something important. He said to the one who told him, "Who's my mother and who are my brothers?" He shifts something around. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." What he does is he talks about his earthly family, and he uses it in an illustration to say, the real family is the family of God. That's the real family. That's what Jesus says. So we can see throughout this whole section, Jesus is challenging us. I want you, and I want all of you. And if I don't have all of you, I'm not going to have any of you. Isn't that challenging? Wow. I want you gathering, not scattering. I want you for me, not against me. I want you in my family. I recognize you in my family. Everything about you belongs to me. Give yourself away completely to me. There's a line. Jesus has drawn it. And he says, "Come on, the Lord's side." There's an old hymn that says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord." Listen, there's no place like it. It's the only place to be, because on the Lord's side, there is fullness. On the Lord's side, there is deliverance from the devil and his power. There's deliverance from sin. On the Lord's side, there's a transformation on the inside, so I'm filled up with him. On the Lord's side, I'm in his incredible family, and I belong to him for time and for eternity. All this is on the Lord's side. And on the other side, there is eternal damnation. On the other side, there is being against God and against Christ and the things to do with the Lord. Don't try to walk in both worlds. Don't even think about it, because there's no such place. It's one or it's the other. Who's on the Lord's side? I trust that each one of us will be sure and certain that we've given ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a preacher, priest, or nun, or whatever, to give yourself to the Lord. Every person is called to give themselves to the Lord. And he is there with open arms. As much as he spoke here with very straightforward fervency and spoke against what these men were doing and challenging and saying that he was ministering from the devil's camp, we still, it says, a bruised reed he won't break, and smoking flax he won't quench. If that doesn't mean if someone's struggling with sin, that they're not the Lord's. Don't misunderstand this. Jesus is full of mercy and compassion. It means that God is more than able, if I come on his side, that there's deliverance as we trust in him. But let's not fool around. Let's go all the way. Let's not hold back, but abandon ourselves to the absolute control and care of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for the strong words that we've read today that challenge us, and that, Lord, cause us to surrender all to you and to be used of you in the furthering of the kingdom of God. Lord, we all want to be gatherers. We don't want to be scattered. And I don't want to ever scatter, Lord. And I know at times, Lord, I can scatter. Don't let those times be frequent. Instead, let me be a man so surrendered to Jesus Christ, and that all of us be so, that, Lord, you will be honored, that the devil will know a great defeat as we live in the power of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Someone like to give thanks for the food.
Here.
Yes.
Before we close, can I ask you something?
Yeah.
On the scoop on something?
Yeah.
You know, for 29 years, Alcoholics Anonymous, we say the spiritual fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual.
Yes.
We have what is called the Big Book.
Yeah.
But we always say that the Big Book comes from the Big Book, which is the Bible. Okay?
Yes. Yeah, the principles in AA, the 12 steps, are biblical principles.
Okay. There's a man, mm-hmm. He's not especially a religious person.
Yeah.
You're going to get why the scoop, that's what I'm saying to here.
Yeah.
I want everybody else to be careful. But you've been sober for years and years and years.
Yeah.
And keep in mind, I don't think he's that religious at all.
Right.
But when he gets at the podium and he tells his story,
mm-hmm.
and this is what is tough about Alcoholics Anonymous,
yeah.
you have to work on yourself.
Yeah.
He gets up there, and before he ends, well, it was like what happened and what is like now, which
yeah.
we try to see. He says, when I started realizing that something was happening to me, and he physically showed, he said, it's up in the air, he said, it's somewhere there, I can't catch it, and I can't touch it, but I know it's there, and it works in me.
Uh-huh.
So that's the real thing, isn't it? That's
well,
the spirit.
It can be the spirit, yeah. Yeah.
I wonder what the scoop is on, you know, that's what kept him sober and made him a better person.
Well, I'll tell you, God is at work in the world. And God is gracious, and God can bring a deliverance from alcohol, and that's a good thing.
And I know it.
It's a good thing, but that's not salvation. A person can be delivered from alcohol and go to hell. Just because a person doesn't drink doesn't get them into heaven. And so it's a wonderful thing to be delivered from alcohol, because sometimes you can't even think straight when you're on it, right? But that's not salvation. Just being delivered from alcohol and trying to be a better person will not get anyone into heaven.
But this man talks about something, the higher power, what we call it.
You know, in the book of Romans, it says this, the goodness of God is given to us to lead us to repentance. So God's goodness is being displayed in the world. And often it's been displayed that people do get delivered from alcohol or from drugs or whatever it might be. But that's not the end of the story, is what I'm saying. The end of the story is that we repent, not just from drinking, but we repent from our disbelief in Jesus Christ.
From everything.
Yes. And we repent and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So somebody can be helped by the Spirit of God and not be a Christian and not be saved and still end up in hell. I need to be more than help from drinking. I need to be repent and become a new creation by trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And so it's not enough just to have a higher power. It's not enough to be semi-religious. It's not enough just to stop drinking or smoking or toking or whatever it is. I need to repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ. But as far as God's at work in this whole world. And many people can call on the Lord, and they might not even call in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't mean God is not full of grace. God is full of grace, and often he does help people, because if they didn't get help from from drinking, they may never have enough cognizant ability to be able to actually see who Jesus Christ is. But if I'm delivered from drink, assure this, that the Spirit of God's desire is that I see Jesus Christ and only Jesus. There's no other God. You can make up your own gods, but there's only Jesus. In the end, there's only him that will judge the world. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And be assured that I must come to Jesus Christ or I will be lost.
Praise.
So I can be touched, and God is full of grace. God touched me before I was ever converted. He touched me deeply, but I wasn't converted then. The only time I'm converted is when I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so, I don't know if I answered your question or made more questions or not, but what I'm saying is that God is a judge as God is also at work. He is at work. He is showing mercy and grace to millions and thousands of people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. He's at work in the whole world. But his work is, the Bible says, the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. So I might be touched by the Lord. I have no judgment on this individual because I don't know who he is and I don't want to know. But I might be touched by God. And God could bless my life. And I might even thank him, even if I don't know who he is. But what God wants me to do is then to pursue him. Because it's more than I don't know who he is. Is he there somewhere or whatever? He's real. And he's inviting every one of us into a personal relationship with him. That's the end result. And if I don't go that far, then I'll be lost at the end of the world. And God invites us to him.
And you were in closing, I can tell you something that's going to floor you.
Okay. I'm still standing.
God is starting a makeover on my soul.
Amen.
Praise
this
God.
Last
week.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for grace. Thank you for what you're doing in Ephraim's life. And in all of our lives, Lord. Because we need you. And because we need a full surrender to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you're calling us all the way in. Lord, you're calling us all the way in, not halfway. And we know that's where the real blessing lies anyway. We pray for people all over our county and everywhere that they will come all the way in to Jesus Christ. And we praise you. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And we thank you for the humility of many men and women who have realized their need, as AA has been mentioned. We thank you, Lord, that they've realized they need a higher power. And my prayer is that they will come through to see that higher power is Jesus Christ and trust in him alone. Bless our food and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.